welcome you to our services today. And I've asked if you would take your Bible, turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, verse 5 is where we will begin this morning. While you find your place this morning, I'd like to remind you this is a continuance of our study of the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. We'll be preaching through both of these books on Sunday morning, and I trust that you have been here for the messages. If you haven't, if you've missed the first two, you can go online to a website called sermonaudio.com. I have a posting there listed under Calvary Baptist Church, and the first two messages in this series are posted there. Hopefully this afternoon, this one will be posted there along with them. At least that's my plans right now. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll begin reading with verse 5 this morning. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples unto all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Remember, 1 Thessalonians was the first of two letters that Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica. They were a godly church. They were true born-again believers. They were struggling with some things, though. They were struggling with some questions. As we mature in life, all of us, in any area in life, as we grow and mature and develop, we have questions. Why are things the way they are? And that happens in our spiritual lives as well. And that's what was going on here in Thessalonica. The believers in the church had some questions. They had some concerns, and they were talking among themselves, and these conversations got back to the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, well, let me just take a little while, and let me just write a letter, and let me explain some things to you. At least that's the way we would say it today. Here in the Blue Ridge Mountains, let me take a minute and write you a letter and explain. That's what Paul done. And that's what we're looking at here. And we're looking at what it said to the church of Thessalonica and what it says to us today. And some of the things broadly that were covered in these two letters were questions that dealt with salvation and how a mature believer views certain things about salvation. There was the question about what happens to the dead in Christ when Jesus returns. There were questions about how should a believer behave knowing that Jesus was coming at possibly any time. How do we handle these things? How do we know when the Lord's coming? What are some details about the rapture and what we call the rapture of the church? These are all some things that are going to be covered. Before today, I want us to think about this, the reception of the gospel. The reception of the gospel. Often when we hear preaching or teaching, we determine its success based on the skill, the charisma, or the personality of the speaker, don't we? If they have great oratory skills and they're able to really, really present the gospel, then we say, man, that was some kind of a speaker. That was some kind of a message. We're really right there where we've got all of these gifts and all of these skills that are put out there. And we're so impressed by human attributes. And that's what they are. They are natural gifts or learned skills with speaking. But when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he wrote as a man of God with one thing in mind. He wrote to them about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now think about that. Receiving the gospel this morning. When you receive the gospel, do you look at it based on the personal skill and presentation of the speaker, or do you look at it as to what the Word of God is actually saying to you? What the Bible is actually telling you, what the Holy Spirit is telling you. That's why Paul wanted the Thessalonians to realize that it wasn't about the person in the pulpit. It wasn't about their oratory skills or the lack of them. It was about the message that was being preached. Did it line up with the Bible? That's why Paul was laying out for them in a very simplistic manner. This church, as I said, it had a great reputation. It had a godly testimony. It had a powerful witness. With all of that going for it, why would Paul want to remind them about the gospel? Why would Paul want to say, you know, y'all are doing so much right, but remember the gospel? Because when we're doing that well, we are vulnerable. We're vulnerable to an attack. We're vulnerable to temptation. We're vulnerable to trials. We are vulnerable to the lust of the world. And whether you have thought about it or not, you have lust. Now, I'm not talking about immoral lust, sexually decided lust or located lust, because that's what we think of most when we hear that word. But when the Bible uses the word lust, it goes much deeper and much broader than that. Things that we have a personal want. Well, when we get into a church setting and the gospel is being preached and there's a good witness and there's a good testimony, it opens the door for everyone there to say, this is what I want to do. And we get into trouble. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that the success that they were experiencing, the reputation that they had, it was good. It was doing a lot of good in the community around the area. That they were being advertised far and wide about how godly they were. About the Christian witness and testimony they had. But Paul says, wait a minute now, you've got to be careful. You're getting into a spot where you're going to be very vulnerable. Always, he says, always remember the gospel. The answer, simply put, is the enemy this morning, Satan himself. Satan is the enemy of mankind. All mankind, the saved and the unsaved. Satan is your enemy. If you're born again today and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He is not just your enemy. He is your spiritual attacker. He is waging a war against you and your life. If you're unsaved this morning, the devil's still your enemy. He's not leaving you alone. He's tricking you, deceiving you. He has you headed to an eternity separated from God that we call hell. It's just that simple. If you're saved this morning, you know that you're secure in your salvation, and you know that through Jesus Christ as being your Lord and Savior, the devil can't take you to hell today, but he can sure take your testimony and your witness and your life. And he can destroy it and pull it down to a point where it has no influence on anyone else. He can destroy the attributes of the gospel that will come through your life. The reception of the gospel. The reception of the gospel deals with the fact that I just spoke of. Now that fact is displayed in many fronts today. It's displayed theologically, it's displayed socially, culturally, and even politically. In all of those areas, we find the fact, the devil, Satan himself, is putting up against the Word of God, against the church, against mankind and humanity in general. That fact will focus on every individual that has ever lived or that ever will live up until the point in time of God's return. Think of that. Think of that for just a moment. Yourself, your spouse, your parents, your children are all suspended to this fact. It's not something that you didn't choose to get in. It's there, it's going on. You can decide to say, well, I'm just going to set it out. You can set down, but you can't set it out. It's not something you can make a decision to get involved with or not. You're pulled into it. Satan will pull you into it. That's why it's so important to receive the gospel in a true biblical fashion and to understand it. And with that, I want you to notice with me a few things this morning. Notice with me first in verse 5, the power of the gospel. Notice the explanation of power. It is a holy gospel. A holy gospel. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Power. That word power comes from the Greek word dunamis, and it means untrammeled or unequaled power. People love power. And really, there's nothing wrong with power, with people having power. What happens with power is people get it and they become corrupted with it. And they take that corruption and they misuse the power that they have. But the power that Paul is talking about here in the Word of God is a power that is given by God through holiness, through righteousness. It's unequal. There's no political person, no government. There is no authority that is man-made today that is going to equal the power that God places on the church and in the lives of those who know Him and have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is the authority and the power that comes from the Word of God. So why is that important this morning? The Word of God has been attacked by the devil ever since it's been spoken. And it will continue to be attacked. The best-selling book in the history of mankind is the Bible. It is also the book that has been attacked and attempted to be destroyed more than any other book on the face of the earth. But it has never been destroyed. It has never been wiped out. It has never been taken off the shelves. Oh, it may have had its setbacks and its problems, but the power of God has always manifested itself to come through, and it always will. The holy gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God manifested in the lives of those that believe Him. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, do you realize that you have the ability to manifest the power of God in your life on a daily basis? For it to show and be a witness to others. Not only is the power of the gospel come through in a holiness and in a righteousness, it is surrounded by the Holy Spirit. And in the Holy Spirit. That's very important. That little word in is very important in that part of the Scripture. When we see the word in the Holy Spirit, it means that the Word of God is surrounded by, and those that are involved with the work of God are surrounded by, the Holy Spirit. If you're saved this morning and you're born again,
You know that the Holy Spirit has taken residence in your life. You know the Holy Spirit is living in your heart this morning. You may not know how, and you may not know all the attributes that God pours into it, and you don't need to, because you know from experience, from accepting Jesus Christ, that He's there. That He's there. The authority of the Holy Spirit in your life is something that you carry with you on a daily basis. That's why the devil targets you. And if you're not saved this morning, the devil targets you so that you won't accept Jesus Christ, so you won't experience the power of the Word of God, and so you will not experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life. The power of the gospel, as it's explained in the words of Paul to the Thessalonians. It also has an expectation. It has a declaration of the gospel that it is made with confidence. See that little phrase, and in much assurance? That speaks of the confidence of the Word of God and the assurance of it in your life. You know Jesus this morning. You know the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What's the assurance in your life? What confidence do you have in that today? You ought to have a great amount of confidence in God. You ought to have all confidence in God that He can do and accomplish anything and everything through you. That doesn't mean that it will be easy. We're going to get into that. But it does mean that it's possible and that you ought to have that confidence. I've said it before and I'll say it again this morning. When you pray and you ask God for things in your life, do you pray with the idea that, oh well, maybe God will hear it, and maybe God will just decide to answer it, and maybe God this, and maybe God that? Or do you pray with assurance and confidence that God hears? If you don't have confidence in Him, what reason do you have to believe He'll answer your prayer? If you don't have confidence in the things that you ask and in the prayers that you pray, if you don't have confidence in the life that you live, what is your expectation that God's going to bless it? Do you have confidence in God this morning? Do you have confidence in the Word of God that it is what it says? I know I'm one of these people, I guess. I've been told I still live in the Dark Ages, because I believe the Bible is the complete, inspired, inerrant Word of God. I don't believe it contains it. I don't believe that it was derived from it. I believe it is. Not by a particular translation, but I believe the Bible is the Word of God, just as it says it is. That it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit inspired the authors who wrote it. How else are you going to have 66 individual writings penned by 40 different authors that spanned thousands of years, and all were written about the same subject, which was the creation and the salvation of mankind? The love, the grace, and the mercy of God. Now, I'm not as enlightened as many today. I'm the person, I'm one of the folks out there that, well, I just believe it. And I just accept it. And I just have confidence in it that it is what it says it is. You want scientific proof or evidence, you're going to have to go get it somewhere else. Because it's a book of faith today. And I have faith that it is what it says it is. That's the assurance that I have in my heart. That's the confidence that I have in the Word of God. And from that confidence, I have the expectation that God is going to do what He says He's going to do. Well, not only is there an explanation of the power of the gospel and an expectation of the power of the gospel, there is an example. Look at the last part of verse 5. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, Paul's not bragging about himself or Timothy or Silas. He's not bragging about any of those. He's not boasting about anything that he's gotten or heard. He's talking about the example that they live as obedient Christians. The life we lead in front of others. Our reputation and our presentation. When people see you outside church, that's who you are. When God sees you at home, in front of the television set, when nobody else is around, in front of the computer, when no one else is around, that's who you are. So, well, others don't know, they won't see that, they can't tell, they can't talk. No, but you know, and God knows, and the Holy Spirit knows. And if you're not living an appropriate life and leading an appropriate life to you and God, then how are you going to be living it in front of others? How are you going to be exhibiting the power of the gospel through your life in front of other people? That's part of what Paul was talking about this morning. He is reminding the Thessalonians that there is a power of the gospel that changed them from the inside out. And that same power is being exhibited in their life that other people there are seeing. Not only is there a power in the gospel, but there's a person of the gospel. Notice with me in verses 6 and 7 that what the Christian actually discerns. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. The person of the gospel. It recognizes, that person recognizes that they're followers of the Lord. That they follow the Lord Himself, they follow the preaching and the teaching of His Word, even through worldly affliction. It's hard today to stand up and be counted as a Christian. A true, blood-bought, born-again Christian. Because there are a lot of things in the world today that are fighting against Christianity. If you are a born-again Christian today, you realize and you know that the abuse and the practice of abortion is ungodly. But yet you realize it's accepted in the world. When it's accepted in the world, then if you stand up and call it ungodly, you're called all kinds of vile names. You deal with the afflictions that come of it. The same with homosexuality. If you call homosexuality a sin, as the Bible calls it a sin, you're called a hater and a bigot. If you call adultery and fornication and pedophilia and all of the other things that the Bible calls sin, if you call them sin, then the world wants to afflict you over it and call you names and label you. There is affliction that comes with Christianity. There is affliction that comes with following the Lord Jesus Christ. There is affliction that comes with following the Word of God today. But it is always with joy. Joy of the Holy Ghost. Joy that has a heavenly perspective. Reminds me when I think of that, and as I was studying it, I remember what a preacher friend of mine used to say a long time ago. The Bible is what the Bible is. And if you don't believe it, you can be wrong if you want to. That's the heavenly joy that comes with it. I want to present the gospel. I want to preach the gospel. I want to teach the gospel. I'm going to do it with love and I'm going to do it with compassion, but I'm not going to compromise it. Because it is what it is. It is discernment in our lives. And that's something we have to be sincere about. If God calls it sin, it's sin. And if God calls it right, it's right. Well, since we talk about Christian discernment, what about the display of Christianity? Notice with me in verse 7, so that ye were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. In samples, examples. Those who display the gospel. Do we display, are you displaying the gospel in your life on a daily basis? I'm not talking about sinless perfection. You can't get there from here. I'm not talking about being perfect in your work and words and deeds. You can't get there from here. I'm talking about living a godly life on a daily basis and something that people around you can see in your life and they can ask the question, I don't know what they've got, what he's got, what she's got, but I want some of it. That's what Paul's talking about. When he told them in verse 7, ye were in samples to all that believe. Paul was telling them, you are the ones, you are the people that are setting the standard for the others. They're watching you. Your life means something. What you're living, what you're doing is making an impact. You may not believe it this morning with all of the criticism and all of the affliction against Christianity that's going on out there, but when you walk away truly committed to the Word of God and you're living it out daily in your life, it's making an impact. That's why the affliction comes. That's why the affliction comes. The devil knows you're right and he's wrong. The devil knows that you've got the power of the gospel, that you've got the Holy Spirit in your life, that you are living and doing things that are right, and he has to attack you. He has to try to discourage you. He has to try to make you mess up. He has to try to ruin your credibility in front of others. He has to get the witness of the power of God out of the lives of others. That's why Paul went to the reception of the gospel here at the very beginning. He wanted to encourage them to continue with what they were doing. And he wanted to answer their questions and wanted them to grow and develop and become mightier and stronger. Well, in verses 8 and 9 this morning, notice with me the proclamation of the gospel itself. In verse 8, there is the sphere of a witness. The word exokeima is the Greek word that translates sounded out. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. It indicates a bold herald. Have you seen some of the movies about the days of King Arthur? Where they would have their sporting events and everything, and then there would be a herald that would jump up on a wall and shout boldly, making an announcement of what was coming. That is what Paul was talking about. The manner in which we are to sound out the word of the Lord is to be sounded outside of the building. It is to leave, it's not to be concealed inside the four walls of the church. If the world, the government, the culture, and the society today had its way, the gospel would stay inside the four walls of the church. It would never leave. The Word of God says, take it out. Sound it out. Exokeima. Herald it boldly. Does that mean stomping up and down and screaming and shouting? If that's the way it's led, yes, but a more practical, realistic approach is boldly live it out in your lives. Boldly let it speak to those around you, boldly. Let it show the power of growth, God's power in your life. People say, well, you done this, or you messed up here, or you messed up there. Yes, I did, and God showed it to me, and we're through that, and we've moved on. God's good enough to do that. God's big enough to show me where I've made my mistakes, and God's big enough to allow me to repent, and God's big enough to let me grow through it. If He's big enough to let me do it, He's big enough to let you do it. If He's big enough to let you do it, He's big enough to show it and display it to those that are out there. Well, not only is that the sphere of our witness, but we have a scope as well. And that is to simply bring people to the Word of God. Notice in the last part of verse 8, that also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Paul says their faith. Paul came to Thessalonica preaching the Word of God. People got saved. Those people that got saved started a church. Those people in that church brought other people to church. They got saved. And it grew and it grew and it grew. I don't know if you caught the picture there, but the picture was not on the fact of what Paul done, but it was on the fact of what the people done. It was on the fact of how they spread the gospel, the good news of what God had done in their lives. Paul planted the seed, Paul got it started, people got saved, and people started talking about how good God was. And what He had done in their lives, what Jesus had accomplished. The most outgoing churches that you will find today are not the ones with the biggest number of people, but they are the ones with the biggest spiritual impact, and they're the ones that are always bragging about what God's done. They're the ones always bragging about the Spirit of God being in their services, being in their life. They're talking about the things that God are doing, what Jesus has accomplished. That's the scope of the witness. But what about the significance of it? In verse 9, we see that it changes lives. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we've had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. People see who you are today versus who you were before. Do they see a difference? Do they see a difference? Or can they not tell any difference at all? The significance of a witness is the power of the gospel to change lives. Has it changed your life? Has knowing Jesus changed your life? If it hasn't, if you can't say beyond the shadow of a doubt that I am not who I was, then maybe your salvation is not what you think it is. That's between you and God this morning, but it's something to think about, because the Word of God says that it will change your life. The power of the gospel will change your life. It will turn us from serving idols to serving the true and living God. Lastly, this morning, let's see the prospect of the gospel. Prospect is a word that's used to talk about the future events. What impact will the gospel have in your life in the days to come? And what impact will your life have toward other people in the days to come? Well, in verse 10, the first part, we say, and to wait for His Son from heaven. This is the beginning of a much broader topic that will be discussed later. But it does speak of the return of Jesus. Wait for His Son. Is an eager waiting of a servant for their wages. It is a reference to the coming rapture of the church. If you're saved this morning, and you're secure in that salvation, and you know it's coming, then you know in your heart the rapture is on its way. The day is coming when the Lord will trump out His church off of this earth. The dead in Christ will rise first, and them that are alive and remain will be caught up to meet Him in the clouds. That teaching is coming. The reality of the future events, of the prospects of the gospel and what the gospel gives, is the reality of the rapture. With that rapture, it begins with a resurrection, whom He raised from the dead, also in verse 10. Jesus' resurrection personally assures us of a resurrection. If you go home to be with the Lord today, you lay this body down, you bury this body, your soul goes to be with the Lord, the day is coming when you will rise first, your body will rise first and meet your soul in the sky, and then the others that remain. That is a resurrection. That is a resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise first, the resurrection. Well, what about those that have been dead for hundreds of years? There's nothing to resurrect. What about those that have been destroyed in war and their bodies have been blown apart and scattered? What about those that are buried in the sea? What about those? Go all the way back to the book of Genesis. When God made Adam, what did He make him of? The dust of the earth. If God can make a handful of dirt and make Adam, why can't He take a handful of dirt and make me a glorified body? It's going to be glorified. It's not going to be the same one. If I lay this body down today and it's buried, I hope He don't resurrect it. There's too many scars. There's too much duct tape and baling wire. There's too many sicknesses. There's too many other things that are going to come with it. I had much rather Him take a handful of dirt and start over and give me a glorified body. Resurrect the idea of the body. That's the resurrection that is coming. Glory to God. Those of us that have said goodbye to loved ones, we know the health conditions that they have left in. We know what caused them to lay these bodies down. When Jesus resurrects them and gives them a glorified body, it's not going to be that same old wore out, broken down body. It's going to be something special. Going to be something new. Well, from the rapture and the resurrection comes the rescue. Every child of God is going to be rescued by God. The Greek word arumai carries the predominant idea of a rescue. A rescue from what? Well, I happen to be a pre-tribulationist. When I say that, what I mean is I believe the rapture is coming to usher in the tribulation. The Lord's going to come and call His church off this earth before the tribulation period sets in. We'll be rescued from the tribulation. Now you say, well, that don't make a whole, that don't matter a whole lot. It makes a lot of difference. You get into the book of Revelation and you start studying verse chapters 4 through the end of the book, it gets real scary, real quick. That's what's coming. And after reading it and studying it, I don't want to be around when that happens. That is the unobstructed judgment of God being poured out upon the face of this earth. I had much rather be in heaven in the presence of God, standing with my Jesus, looking down and watching it happen, knowing that I and those that have accepted Jesus have been rescued from that, than I have having to deal with. Will there be people saved during the tribulation? Yes, there will be. But there will be real affliction to deal with. We think we have it hard now. During the 7-year tribulation, literally, to call yourself a Christian is to put your life in jeopardy. It will be open season on Christians. it will be open seats of glory. Notice the word wrath. Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's what we will be rescued from. We will be rescued from the wrath of God. The wrath of God as it's poured out in judgment. Do you realize that word is used 5 times in the Apocalypse? Through the Great Tribulation? 5 times wrath is used to describe what takes place in the tribulation. The prospect or the future events of the gospel culminate in the rescue of God's children from a coming wrath. Are you in a spot this morning where you're assured of that rescue? Do you have confidence in that rescue this morning? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're going to be part of that rescue? I mentioned last week, and I'll mention it now before I conclude. When Jesus was walking this earth, He would go down the streets and He would meet the folks that He wanted to be His apostles and His disciples. And Jesus would say 2 things, 2 words, 1 statement, follow me. Follow me. Has Jesus touched your heart this morning with those words, follow me? If He has, then I want to encourage you this morning before you leave to make your decision to follow Him. That's the only way you're going to experience this rescue. Yes, you will be touched by the gospel. Yes, you will have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yes, you will deal with everything that I've talked about this morning. Yes, there will be afflictions that will come from it. Yes, there will be all kinds of worldly touching and outreaching and things that will be ugly and vile and sometimes even vulgar to you. But if you're not saved this morning, what the world can put on the child of God is nothing compared to what's going to happen to those who don't know Him at the end when there is no rescue. If Jesus is calling you this morning to follow Him, then by all means, follow Him before it's too late. The gospel of Jesus is the most influential power in the universe. I know that's a big statement, and I know it's probably controversial to a lot of people, but I do know it's a true one. The gospel is the most powerful force in the universe. The gospel isn't just a fact. The gospel is truth. But there's a difference between the two. The truth will always be a fact. The fact may not always be true. It is a truth that will convict you to either accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, giving you eternity with Him, or it is truth that will convict you to an eternity separated from Him, living forever in torment, in hell, and eventually in a lake of fire. I want to ask if we can have a hymn of invitation this morning.